He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Before we continue our journey through the book of Luke today, I want you to begin considering the key question that we're going to talk about today. The key question is this: what is your motivation for being good? Let me phrase the question again. This is a question I want you to start thinking about. What is your motivation for being good? Mona often talks to our children about making good decisions. Well, why is it that you choose to make good decisions? Why do you obey God? Why do you seek to know His will? Now, certainly, there are people in this world who don't choose to do that. There are people who consistently choose to do evil. Our Old Testament lesson this morning was a continuation of the stories we've been hearing the last several weeks about wicked King Ahab and his even wickeder wife, Jezebel. I know, sweetie, wickeder's not a word. But in this part of the narrative, King Ahab saw a vineyard he wanted, a vineyard that his neighbor owned. So he went and asked him, "Can I have your vineyard? I'll give you another vineyard, one that's maybe even a little nicer, just further away. I'll pay you for it, whatever you want." But Naboth refused, and so King Ahab did the most kingly thing I've ever seen anyone do. He went in his bedroom and lay down and sulked. His wife, Jezebel, saw this, and she devised a way to orchestrate the death of Naboth so her husband could have what he wanted. Clearly, King Ahab and his wife were motivated by their own selfish desires, and they were willing to do whatever it took in order to obtain what they wanted. So my question again to you is this: why do you choose to do otherwise? Why do you choose to do good? You could deceive, lie, kill, steal, so you could have whatever you wanted. You could choose to throw off all restraint, all notion of God's law. You could choose instead to simply live according to your own wishes. Why don't you? Is it the consequences? Are you afraid of getting caught, being punished? Certainly being caught by civil authorities can mean fines or jail time. But being caught by God, well, that carries even worse consequences than jail time, doesn't it? Are you afraid of what people would think if they found out what you did? Get your name in the paper, and people see your name and the crime, and your reputation gets tarnished. Are you motivated by your reputation, your good name, so you avoid doing anything that might tarnish that? Are you motivated by the consequences? Is that why you choose to do good? Maybe not. Maybe instead of trying to avoid the consequences, the reason that you choose to do good is because you want to maximize your rewards. Somewhere along the way, we all learned that good behavior helps us get good things. And so we behave in such a manner as to get rewards. We work harder at work so we get a raise. We do nice things for other people so they do nice things for us. I mow my neighbor's lawn because I know that when I'm away, he'll come and mow my lawn. We do what we can to get and to keep a good reputation. We like our name to mean something to people. We want people to trust us. And if we're spiritually minded, we maybe think if I do good things, I'll get spiritual, eternal rewards. We're motivated by consequences, motivated by rewards. How about this? What about when nobody's looking? How do you behave then when there's no opportunity for consequences or rewards? And if you choose to do good when nobody's looking, why? Why are you motivated to do good things? You see, the true test of integrity is what you do when nobody else is looking. The true test of integrity is what you do when there's no chance of being caught and either punished or rewarded. If it doesn't matter to anyone else, you still do right simply for the sake of doing right. Or maybe you are listening to me and you say, Pastor, there's no such thing as never being caught or seen because our Father in heaven is watching everything I do, so I better do good. One of the songs our children love to sing, in fact, we sang it this morning, is this little ditty. You sing it along with me if you know it. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Truth to that song, certainly. The Father sees everything we do. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus reminds us that the Father sees even what's done in secret. At the same time, though, I'm not convinced that fear of God's wrath or hope of God's reward is the best motivator for good behavior. Let me see if I can explain what I mean, because I think I'm being clear as mud right now. Let's try this. As children, we learned to obey our parents based upon rewards and consequences, right? We knew that if we disobeyed, we would get punished in some way, whether it was a good old-fashioned spanking or a grounding or being put in the timeout corner. A consistent parent is able to teach the importance of obedience because a child learns from a young age the immediate and consistent consequences of disobedience. We learn to behave so we don't get punished. On the other hand, children also learn that the flip side of that is true, that they can often get rewards by choosing to do good things. I'll tell you a story. My father kept gardens, and we had potatoes, and he would offer to pay me a penny for every potato bug I picked off the potato plants and put into a bucket. This was 30 years ago, okay? It's all right. It was a penny then. I'm sure it would be a dime now. So I would take one of those old peanut butter pails, you know, the plastic ones with the little handles, and I'd take the lid, and we'd cut a hole in the lid, and of course, I'm sure this was a good way to keep me occupied in the summer, too. I would spend hours walking up and down the potato rows, picking off bugs, putting them in the pail, and keeping count of how many bugs I'd put in the pail. I think I must have been a particularly slow child, because I don't really like potatoes. I'm not really sure why I spent all this energy keeping the potatoes alive so I'd have to eat them in the middle of the winter. But why did I do this? Because I knew I'd be rewarded. Children are motivated by other sorts of rewards, too. If they clean their plate, they get dessert. If they get a good report card, they get to go out to eat, or maybe they get paid for every grade they get. As they get older, if they finish their household chores, they can borrow the car. You get the idea. Children learn to obey, motivated on consequences or rewards. But I'm 31 now. Yes, my birthday was this past week. And I'm in a different phase of relationship with my parents now. Now, my parents won't spank me anymore, but when I went and visited this week, I didn't dig out my new crayons and color all over the wallpaper just because I knew they wouldn't spank me. I know better than to do that. And I don't think it would be a good expression of love for my parents if I showed up at their front door in July and said, "Hey, Dad, I just went and picked a couple hundred potato bugs off the plants. I'd like my $2 now." See, we wouldn't dream of treating our parents that way once we're adults, would we? We've grown up. We've learned right from wrong, and we don't do nice things for our parents either to escape a punishment or to achieve a reward. For somewhere along the way, we grew up. We grew up in our relationship with our parents. Now, when we go to visit, we sit around the dining room table. We talk about things we never would have talked to them about when we were children. We consider our parents to be our friends. And we experience a new openness in our relationship that lets us share joys and sorrows in a very different way than when we were children. We treat our parents with love and respect, not because of consequences, not because of rewards, but because we love them. And yet, is it possible that we have not grown up in our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Is it possible that we are still motivated by rewards or consequences? Do we choose to do right simply because the Father up above is looking down in love? Now, don't get me wrong. I think we need to teach our children to be careful what their eyes see and their ears hear. And I think it is important that they know their Father up above is looking down in love. But we must be careful not to teach them that they should simply avoid evil so they don't get punished. Or that they should simply do good so they get rewarded. My fear is that some of us have been taught that. That we've learned that ourselves. We've lived our life that way. And I think we need to retrain our own understanding of who God is and why it is that we choose right over wrong. What I'm suggesting today is that the best Father's Day present you can give your Heavenly Father is to grow up in your relationship with Him. Just as we wouldn't be nice to our parents simply to get dessert or to avoid a spanking, our obedience to God comes out of something much greater than rewards and consequences. I want to invite you this morning to hear our gospel lesson. It is found in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I want you to consider this story, and I want you to consider this morning what the motivation for this woman's good behavior was. Do you think she was trying to avoid punishment? You think she was trying to lessen her punishment for past sins? Or that she was trying to earn a reward of some sort? I suppose either of these options are possible, but I think there's a third option, and I think this is based on Jesus' response to Simon the Pharisee, that neither of those are quite right, neither the reward or the consequences. Instead, I think the text is suggesting to us this, that the woman's extravagant behavior is a response. It is a response to what God has already done. It is a response to God's forgiveness or God's grace. She had been forgiven much, like the man who owed much, and so she loved much. Since she had received much of God's grace, she offered her gift, not out of obligation, not out of hope for a reward. She offered her gift out of pure, unselfish love for the Master. So Jesus tells a story about the two men who'd been forgiven debts, one who'd been forgiven a very small debt, one who'd been forgiven a very large debt, and asks Simon, which of these men loved the moneylender more? Simon gives the answer that seems the most obvious, the answer that is correct. It's the man who had the bigger debt canceled. And this example, I believe, played itself out in the real-life behavior of Simon, who didn't wash Jesus' feet, who didn't give him a kiss, who didn't anoint his head with oil, and the woman who washed his feet with her tears, anointed his feet with her expensive perfume. See, I don't think this woman's gift of perfume was an attempt to earn anything. She wasn't trying to earn her salvation. It was neither an attempt to lessen her punishment in some way. It was a response to what had already happened. Her sins have been forgiven, past tense. It was not an effort to change the future. It was a response to what God had already done. As you grow up in your relationship to God, you'll find that you are no longer attempting to earn his approval. You are no longer trying to decrease his wrath. Instead, your motivation for good behavior has everything to do with responding to the grace that you have received. You keep his commands. Why? Because you love him. You exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Why? Because you've been filled with the Spirit. See, the fact of the matter is this: none of us, not a one of us, could ever do anything enough good to earn God's rewards. Neither could we do anything to lessen our punishment. When it comes to keeping God's law, we all flunk. We simply can't be holy enough to stand in his presence. We simply can't be holy enough to enter into his kingdom. See, but the good news is this: when we recognize our failures, when we recognize our tendency to flunk, that's when his grace comes into the picture. As we depend on him, his grace is enough to cover all our sins and all our shortcomings. Does this mean we have a license to sin? A license to go on living the way we always lived? Certainly not. For even though we trust entirely in God's grace, even though we're confident that his grace is enough to cover all of our sins, we are responsible for our response to God's grace. Let me say that again. We are responsible for our response to God's grace. Our behavior is not an attempt to earn God's favor. Our behavior is a response to the grace we have already received. We do not sin in order that grace might abound. We live holy lives in response to God's grace. In our lesson from Galatians this morning, the Apostle Paul talked about the difference between those two types of people, those who try to live by the law and those who live under grace. And Paul points out that nobody will be saved by their observance of the law. And he emphasizes it again when he says, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You see, if God's grace truly is grace, unmerited favor, and there's nothing we can do to earn it, there's nothing we can do to diminish it, we have one responsibility in this equation: to accept it and respond to it appropriately. The appropriate response to God's grace: to give our everything in service to the Master. But we don't do this out of obligation. The woman wasn't obligated to kiss Jesus' feet or to wipe them with her tears or to pour expensive perfume out of them. She didn't do it out of obligation. We don't do it to earn a reward. We don't do it to avoid a punishment. Why do we obey God? Why do we do good? Because we love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Those who live under the law obey God out of obligation. Their motivation for good behavior is an attempt to change the future, either to diminish rewards, diminish punishment, or maximize rewards. It's as though people living under the law are trying to jump a certain number of hurdles in order to win the race. But those who live under grace, God's grace, obey God out of gratitude. Their motivation for good behavior is love for the Father, responding to his grace. They realize that race, those other people are running and jumping hurdles, they realize something that those people don't realize. that race has already been won. Jesus already cleared all those hurdles, the hurdles necessary for our salvation. Now, that doesn't mean they stop running. Even Paul says he continues to run the race. But they're not running to achieve. They're not running to earn salvation. They're running because they know it brings God pleasure. They're running because they love God. They run the race for the glory of God. And so we land back at our key question this morning that I've asked you to consider. What is your motivation for good behavior? Are you trying to earn your way into the kingdom of God? You can't. Or are you living your life as an act of thanksgiving to the God who loves you, who has called you by name, and who has already purchased the means for your salvation? Are you so moved by God's amazing grace that you are able to bow down in worship and adoration, pouring out your all, your everything in thanksgiving to the Father? On this Father's Day, I want to encourage you this: to no longer behave as a child looking for rewards and avoiding punishments, but that we would together grow up in our relationship with the Heavenly Father, and that we would live our lives as a response to His amazing grace.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.